What do you need in order to have peace? That is, what do you need in order to rest completely? A well-paying job in your preferred field with a good boss and good employees? Or good grades and a diploma? Or a sense of accomplishment and a sense of being used by others, a sense of purpose? Or perhaps what you feel you need most is a husband or a wife or children or a satisfying sex life or happy and obedient children or a certain level of income or a house or a reasonably new car or nice clothes or respect from others or love. Or maybe for peace, you just need to feel like you're needed. So how would you complete this sentence? I would be happy if I just had... Or maybe you would say the same thing in a more spiritual way. Oh Lord, you have given me so much. Thank you. If I could only also have... What do you need in order to have peace? Last week we began a series on the biblical image of us as children and God as our loving Father. We saw that a key part of being God's child is humbly resting on Him. We saw last week that we should not always feel, I am nothing, for God gives us significance if we are His children. Even though we are so small, so tiny, so seemingly insignificant compared to Him. But while we have God-granted significance, we must always remember that I am not God's advisor. I am not, you know, it's not that He's here and I'm just a tad step below Him in understanding. I must be humble. I must know that He grants significance, but know that that is all a gift. We also saw that God speaks to us in baby talk. He accommodates Himself to our level of understanding. He explains things to us in simplified terms. Even though His baby talk stretches us and challenges our feeble minds, He speaks to us nevertheless in ways that we can understand. He doesn't tell us everything, for we don't need to know everything and couldn't understand everything if He did tell us. But so His communication to us is similar to the way we communicate to two-year-olds. We speak on their level and enable them to understand what we have to say. We also saw last week that as we ponder this biblical image of us as little children before God, we must keep in mind the other biblical images of our relationship to God. Our relationship to God is not completely described by us as little children and Him as our loving Father. In particular, we must keep in mind the negative biblical images. The image of us as His adulterous wife, who have betrayed our loving husband. Or the biblical image of us as condemned criminals, standing before Him as the holy judge. Every biblical image is helpful. Each biblical image on its own is incomplete. And so we must remember all of them as we picture our relationship to God. Finally, last week, we started to look at Psalm 131, a psalm of David that gives us a picture of peace. We are to relax and rest in God like a well-fed two-year-old on his mother's lap. And one way we do that is through our attitude towards perplexing events around us. We don't ignore them, but we don't walk around in them all the time. We are sorrowful because of what we see of the impact of sin on this world, but we are always rejoicing as we rest on God as our Father. Well, today what we want to do is to follow up on last week's sermon and look in a good bit more detail at Psalm 131. We want to see this wonderful psalm as a guide to the peace-filled life. David Powelson writes that this psalm is show and tell for how to become peaceful inside. Charles Spurgeon says it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. So we'll see here that peace is not the result of our circumstances. Peace is not the result of getting that one thing that we've always longed for, that we think we can't have peace without. Peace is neither the result of our own willpower deciding to be peaceful. But peace is the result of our knowing God, learning how to lean on what we know about Him in times of trial, in times of hardship, in times of difficulty. Peace results from our active dependence on God. So I pray that God would use His word mightily this morning so that you too might learn how to be humble and peaceful because of who God is. Well, this is the second sermon in this series. I think there are going to be four more, maybe five more in this series. Let me just give you some of the other topics for the rest of the series. Following in Daddy's footsteps like a child, trusting in God's provision like a child, ambition and childlike humility, praying like a child, and then finally, don't be childish in your thinking, but accept discipline like a child. This morning, Psalm 131 under three headings. The psalmist at peace, how to become peaceful, and then the source of peace. The psalmist at peace, how to become peaceful, and the source of peace. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth, and forevermore. The psalmist at peace. In verse 1, David, the author of the psalm, King David, describes his peaceful condition through three negative statements that he makes to God. He says his heart is not lifted up, his eyes are not raised too high, and he does not occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous for himself. Look at that first sentence. His heart is not lifted up. The Hebrew word for heart means more than simply emotions. In Hebrew, that word is a comprehensive term for all of our inner being. Emotions, yes, but also intellect and will and desire. So David is saying, all that I am on the inside is not lifted up. I do not exalt myself. So this statement refers to what we think of ourselves right now. My heart is not lifted up. At this moment, I am not exalting myself. Second statement, my eyes are not raised too high. We look where we plan to go, right? We're looking ahead at where we plan to go. So I think this statement refers to the future, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, what we're looking at, what we're focused on, what we're aiming towards. So plans, goals, ambitions, desires, but also the negative side of that, worries, pressures, fears about what might happen in the future. And so when I say, when David says, my eyes are not raised too high, I think he's saying, I don't have any plans to exalt myself in the future. First statement, I'm not exalting myself now. Second statement, I don't have plans to exalt myself in the future. I don't have any need to prove myself in the future. I don't need to get accolades from a bunch of other people. And he's also saying, I am not fearful about the future. I am not worried about the future. These two together describe a man who is humble. He's not proud. He is not self-centered. Now, what do these statements have to do with peace? What does being humble have to do with being peaceful? Well, when you are not peaceful, you are not humble. In effect, you are saying, my status is more important than anything else. And if I don't have what I think I need from you or from my family or from my employer, if I don't have what I think I need, then I cannot be peaceful. You see how that's all about me? What I have or what I lack is what is central. So you're saying that no matter who God is, no matter what promises God may have made to me, I cannot have peace unless I have this one thing. That's self-centered. And that's the way little children can behave. Many of you may have seen a child who gets focused on one thing, a toy or a cookie. And there it is, his friend has this toy. And he says, I want that toy truck now. I want the truck. Give me the truck. And he can't think of anything else. Only that truck that his friend has. And he's willing to beat his friend over the head in order to get the truck. He has no peace because he doesn't have the truck. It makes no difference to that two-year-old if his parents are loving and kind and have provided him with food and a safe place to sleep and warmth. All he wants is that truck. And that's exactly what we do very often. We have so much, and we're focused on the one thing we lack. We think we need. This was Adam and Eve in the garden. You can eat of any tree. There's an abundance of wonderful fruit ripe on the tree. Pick it and eat it. Every tree in the garden is yours for food. Just one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that tree. And yet that became the object of Adam and Eve's desire. And that's the same with us. We become self-centered. We exalt our own importance, even if we're speaking in ways that may sound humble. We're exalting our own importance. That two-year-old is self-centered. He takes an unmet desire and magnifies that desire to of greatest importance. He ignores everything he knows about his parents' love and provision. He thinks he knows better than his parents what he needs. He's saying, you say you love me, you say you're going to provide all I need, but you're not giving me this truck. And I cannot be happy without this truck. So you must not be a loving parent. If you really love me, you would give me what I want. Contrast that with David's attitude. He says, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I'm not thinking highly of myself. I'm not magnifying my perceptions of my needs, my plans, my schemes. I'm not worried about my present state or my future state. I am not driven by what other people think about me now or what they will think about me in the future. I'm not saying I need others to look up to me. I'm not even saying I need to have self-esteem. I need to look up to myself. Instead, David is content and peaceful. He's learned what Paul says in Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. As Tim Keller says, the transforming love of God doesn't make us think more of ourselves or less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. Look at that last phrase in verse 1. David says, I do not occupy myself with, or as we discussed last week, literally that means I do not walk around in. I do not walk around in things too great and too marvelous for me. This too is a statement of humility. By saying this, I'm admitting there are things that are too great and marvelous for me. There are some things I cannot understand. And that's okay. Because God understands them and He is in control of them. I don't have to understand everything. There are things that are beyond me. There are perplexing things in this world. And we see that all the time. Gratuitous suffering, natural disasters, or as in the news this week, a girl is kidnapped at 11 years old and disappears for 18 years. David's point is not ignore such things, pretend they don't happen. David was king. He had to be concerned with things that went wrong within his kingdom. But we must never say, I cannot have peace unless I have answers to all of life's questions. I cannot have peace until I get an explanation from you, God, about why J.C. Dugard was kept away for 18 years by this man who abducted her. We can say, here are these tragedies. Here are these sorrows in the world. We can weep with those who weep. But we can be at rest in God, trusting in Him. Imagine now that 2-year-old again. And the 2-year-old experiences a genuine tragedy. Maybe his baby sister dies. That 2-year-old will rightly weep over that tragedy and feel sorrow. That 2-year-old, to the extent that he's able to think about it, will be puzzled about why this has happened. But he doesn't need to know the answer to that question, the answer to the problem of evil, in order to have peace. The right attitude for that 2-year-old is, hey, I'm a 2-year-old. There's so much I don't know. There's much that I cannot understand. This is beyond me. Let me rest on my mommy. Well, how does a two-year-old come to that state? How do we, as two-year-olds before God, come to that state? Well, let's look at verse 2. How to become peaceful. Well, after the three negative statements in verse 1, David makes a positive statement in verse 2. He says, I don't do A, B, and C in verse 1. Instead, in verse 2, I do D. What does he do? Verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Note, first of all, that David is active. I have done this. David is not passive. It doesn't just happen. Indeed, the New American Standard translates this, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. The beginning of this verse in Hebrew is like the beginning of an oath. It's almost like he's saying, if I have not composed and quieted my soul, may I be cursed. It's a way of emphasizing what he's saying. This is really important. I must pay attention to this. This is what I've done. Now, looking at translation of a few words helps us a bit here. The first verb, which is translated calmed or composed, is literally a word that means made level. Made level my soul. The second verb, quieted, is also made still or made to be at rest. And then soul, the Hebrew word for soul does not mean the immortal part of you or even the immaterial part of you. Instead, the Hebrew word for soul puts an emphasis on our desires and our passions. Or you can think of the soul in Hebrew as the part of your being that has desires and passions. And so in the Old Testament, animals have souls in this sense. When it talks about in the Old Testament the soul of an animal, it's not talking about something that's going to be immortal. Instead, it's talking about the desires and passions of that animal. So the idea of this first sentence in verse 2, I think, is this. David says, I have taken the initiative to deal with this issue. I have made level my passions and desires. These other things that I desire do not control me. I am tempted to let my passions and my desires run my life. I am tempted to be unhappy unless those desires and passions are fulfilled. But I have resisted those temptations. I have made quiet my soul. I have leveled out those extremes of passion and desire. Note, he's not saying, I have stifled desire. I am hardened to whatever happens. I have no more passions. That's not what he's saying, and the Bible never teaches that. That's Stoic philosophy. That is not biblical teaching. Indeed, quite the contrary. The Bible commands us to rejoice, commands us to love one another deeply from the heart. The Bible commands us to mourn and to weep. And so he's not saying, I have stifled my emotions or my desires or my passions. Rather, he's saying, I have leveled them out. I've knocked them down to size. I do have needs. I do have desires. I do have passions. This is the way God made me, and such desires can be for the good. But I do not let these desires control me. I have made level the gyrations of passions and desires. I've leveled them out. I've quieted them. I've put them in their proper place. And so then David continues to compare his state to the two-year-old on the mother's lap. That's what we looked at last week. And as I said then, I think this word weaned does not mean here so much that the child is not nursing anymore, is never going to take another drink of his mother's milk. But I think the emphasis is on this child on his mother's lap is fully satisfied with what his mother has provided and given him. He has received all that he really needs, all the sustenance required for life. He is protected. He's loved. He is embraced. And this is the picture of us before God. If we are his children, he does provide all that we need. Or, as we will recite next week in the fighter verse printed in the bulletin for next week, he gives us all sufficiency in all things at all times. He promises us love. 1 John 3:1. Behold, the manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. He promises us protection. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He promises us the food and clothing we need in order to fulfill his purposes for us. Matthew 6:31 and following. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he promises us his presence with us. Hebrews 13:5. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Love, protection, food and clothing, presence. When we have all these things, we can rest in God. We can be that little child on its mother's lap, satisfied with what mommy has provided us, perplexed at times, weeping at times, concerned for others at times. But our lives are not dominated by those concerns. When we are tempted to have our lives dominated by those concerns, we still and quiet our souls. We make level our passions. We remind ourselves of God's promises. We hold on to what he says is true. We remind ourselves of his faithfulness to us and to his people throughout all of history. And we rest in the promises of God. When we are on his lap, confident in his love, depending on his promises, then we will not say, I will have peace only if I have, and that long litany of things. Money, salary, house, respect, husband, wife, health, grades, appearance. We won't say, on the other hand, I have peace because I preached today and 15 people told me it was a great sermon. Nor will we say, I feel terrible because I preached today and no one said a word to me about it afterwards. Our peace does not depend on other things. That child on his mother's lap only needs to know his mother's love and care and provision. And that's the way we must be before God. Like a weaned child with his mother, content, peaceful, confident. Because she has provided, we have all that we need. Verse 3, the source of peace. Up to this point in the psalm, David has not actually described the source of his contentment. Now, I've talked about that some, but David has not yet actually described it. Here in verse 3, he makes that source explicit. And then he mandates that all of God's people should experience this peace. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Note that the first two verses are addressed to God. It's a prayer describing his state in negative terms and then describing what he has done in order to be peaceful. In verse 3, he turns from praying to God to addressing the people as their king. He says, O Israel, that is, O God's people. And so, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, all of God's people today are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, same words that were used to describe Israel in Exodus 19. So we would say, O Israel, that means, O God's people, all of God's people, listen now. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, this command is for you, hope in the Lord. Now this is both what we must do and why we can rest. The little child on his parents' lap hopes in his mother, hopes in his father. He doesn't understand everything the parents do, but he trusts them. That little child is not able to provide food for itself, is not even able to clean its own messy diaper, but believes that the parents will provide. He sees perhaps some dangers in the world, but he trusts in their protection. That little child may witness anger from others, from those who are much bigger than he is, who could harm him, but he hopes in the love and care of his parents. And just so with us before God. David says, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That is, I'm going to keep sitting on my mommy's lap forever and ever. I'm never going to outgrow that peace. I need to trust today and continue to trust on into the future. Well, how do we put this into practice? What is the spiritual dynamic that's got to go in on inside us if we are going to have that type of resting in God despite the circumstances around us? We need to take the promises of God that I mentioned above and other promises of Scripture and then use them when we are tempted to fret, when we are tempted to worry, when we have no peace. We need to then remind ourselves of the character of God, of His that He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We need to remind ourselves of the plan of redemption that we sang about so wonderfully during the service and we read about in several Scripture passages. That Christ came into the world to save sinners such as myself. We need to remind ourselves of His plans to work all things together for the good of His people and the glory of His name. We need to remind ourselves of what we read in Colossians 1, His intent to redeem all of creation, to renew the heavens and the earth, His determination to right every wrong and to wipe away every tear. So we've already quoted a number of relevant promises, and we could list hundreds if we went that route. But one overarching promise stated to us as little children allows you to rest in God. Whatever you seem to lack, whatever you think is missing that would give you peace, I encourage you, memorize this verse and bring it to mind. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you His kingdom. He wants to usher you into His eternal presence with great joy. He wants to shower you with His love. He wants you to be His precious child sitting on His lap. He wants you to be His heir, joint heirs with Christ. He wants to grant you a new body in the new heavens and new earth. He wants to use you for His glory so that your part of the greatest accomplishment of all time comes about. And whatever God pleases, He does. Nothing can stop Him. That's spiritual dynamic. Rest in His promises. Know His promises. Hold on to them. No, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You will face perplexities. You will face tribulation, as we said a few weeks ago. God, Jesus promises us tribulation. But Jesus says, have courage. Take heart. I have conquered all of that. I have overcome the world. And I am coming back to restore all things. So hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Well, how can you rest? What do you need in order to have rest completely? Each of us could make a long list of things that we think that we need. And we can allow ourselves to get all worked up and upset and fretful because of what we lack. But really, there is only one thing that you need. Remember when Jesus said something like that? He goes to the home of Mary and Martha. Martha and Mary probably don't know that He's coming. And so Martha says, oh, no, no, Jesus is here. I've got to get everything done. I've got to get a meal together. I've got to go kill this chicken. I've got to do all these things to serve Him well. And she thinks she's serving Jesus through that. And hospitality is a good way to serve people. But Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to Him. And Jesus tells Martha, only one thing is needful. Only one thing is needful. Martha, you're distracted with much serving. Only one thing is needful. Look to me. Look to me. And that's what we need. Each of us needs Jesus Christ, and that is all. Every other good in this life, everything that you lack, that you think you do need, fundamentally is not valuable in and of itself. If you had everything that you desire and did not have Christ, you would be most to be pitied. If God grants you a good gift, if there's something you've always wanted, and He gives it to you, what is the most important reason that it's valuable? It's not valuable first and foremost because of what it does for you. It is valuable first and foremost because it is a token of love from one who loves you beyond what you can imagine. So your children, your wife, your husband, your job, your health, your income, none of those things in and of themselves are supremely valuable. The main reason they are valuable is because they are pictures of God. Every good and perfect gift, James tells us, comes down from the Heavenly Father, comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. If God withholds something from you that you think you need, and you are His child, the only reason He does that is because He has something better for you. He has something better for you. Even that withholding, painful as it often is for your good and His glory. So away with all thoughts of, I would be happy if only, or I need to have answers to this question before I can be at peace. The only question is, do you have Jesus Christ? Apart from Him, you cannot trust in any of those promises of God that I have mentioned. You cannot rest on God's lap. You cannot know His love. His love comes only to those who trust in Christ Jesus. For God also promises that He is a God of justice, that He will punish every wrong. And He tells us that we all deserve punishment. And we see this right in the context of Psalm 131, the previous psalm, Psalm 130. David says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is, no one. No one. We need someone to pay the penalty for us. We need someone to stand in our place. And Jesus has done that for all who believe in Him and trust in His name. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So believe in Him, trust Him, and you will be His child. You will be one who can rest on His lap. And then you, together with everyone who believes in Jesus here this morning, fight the fight of faith. Remind yourself of who God is. Fill your mind with His Word, with His promises. That if your delight is in the law of the Lord, and you meditate on it day and night, you will be like that tree planted by streams of water, coming forth with its leaves, coming forth with its fruit, being a blessing to others, glorifying God in what you become. And God will know your way, will watch over your way, every step that you take. Whatever the trials, whatever the struggles, there is only one thing you need for peace. And it's not a car, it's not a house, it's not a job, it's not fulfillment, it's not recognition, it's not status, it's not a husband, it's not a wife, it's not sex, it's not children, it's not grades, it's not a degree. You need Jesus Christ. You need His arms around you. You need peace with God. You need to rest in Him. So David says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth. And forevermore. Oh, desiring God, community church, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together.